Well, if you aren't invigorated yet, in about 5 minutes you will be. Brother Rick Sirossi yesterday morning presented to us the first part of the life of Daniel. The title of his discourse then was God's Hero, Part 1. And so this afternoon we'll be favored with the second part and conclusion of those thoughts on the life of Daniel. Brother Rick's title is God's Hero, Part 2. God's Hero, Part 2, Brother Rick.
Well, thank you, Brother Joe, and good afternoon, everyone. Hope you all had a good meal. Hope you didn't eat too much. Before we get started, I neglected to do the advertisement I was supposed to do when I came up here yesterday morning. If you've noticed on the back table, there are convention programs for the New England Convention, and there are 20 left, I counted. So I would like to not see any of them left on the table. We'd love to have you, brethren, come out and share with us that period of fellowship in October of this year. Our thoughts for this afternoon will continue where we left off with the life of Daniel, God's hero. Yesterday morning we discussed the first three facets of his life and his character. And just to kind of give you a summation very, very quickly, the ending result of those first three facets of Daniel's heroism, his earlier life, are: number one, God's heroes have a solid foundation. Number two, God's heroes are bold in their humility and in their opportunism. And number three, God's heroes impact and inspire others to heroism. So we left off with his companions being delivered out of the fiery furnace. And now, as we head into phase four of the life of Daniel, things change. And as each phase goes on, things continue to... Some things change and some things stay the same. This is a number of years later. Daniel's now in his 50s. Phase four we'll call Daniel the bad news bearer. And what we'd like to do again is to set you the context of what's happened over the years. Daniel had become a captive with his friends for many, many years now. They've been in Babylon serving the king. To quote again from Brother Hudson, to give you a context of what's going on. King Nebuchadnezzar was now at the zenith of his glory. The head of gold had become the conqueror of nations. He had seen three successive pharaohs of Egypt, the rival nation, cast into death, two of them struck down by his own hand. The proud city of Tyre, after a long siege of 13 years, had been forced to capitulate. The Assyrians were no more, and their mighty city of Nineveh was a mass of broken-down ruins. The 10 tribes were scattered to the wilds of Armenia, spreading slowly outwards, and the remnants of Judah dwelt in the south of Babylon. The Holy Land lay a desolate waste. For 7 or 8 years now, the king, having measurably pacified his widely spread empire, had been devoting himself to the erection of adornment of the wonderful buildings for which both he and the city became famous. Temples and palaces, roads and canals, parks and gardens all grew quickly under the inspiration of his fiery enthusiasm. It is to be feared that the cost in terms of human suffering was great, for all of these huge works were executed by hordes of laborers little better than slaves. Every street corner and the public square boasted statues and sculptures executed in stone or bronze. The temples and public buildings were adorned with richly painted representations of historic events in Babylonian history and mythology. The libraries were replete with books dealing with every conceivable subject, inscribed clay tablets, which have proved to be the most imperishable of all written records. The king's own passion for recording all of his actions and feelings towards his gods, taken together with the vivid, intimate pictures given to us by Daniel, make Nebuchadnezzar better known to us than any other king of antiquity. Picture the king now, King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar the Great, above 60 years of age in his own domestic circle, with his Median wife, whom the historians say that he dearly loved, and their family. And forgive me for mispronouncing the names. I'm not even going to try to get them right. I'll just tell you the way it looks. Adul-Marduk, who succeeded him as king. Nitocris, the mother of Belshazzar, and another daughter whose name is not recorded. Daniel, on his frequent visits to the great palace beside the river, must have often talked with the queen and her children. And this is important. Must have often talked with the queen and her children. As he talked, he would notice with growing apprehension the changing disposition of the king, the feverish exultation and pride in his achievements, forgetful forgetful of the great miracles wrought by the God of heaven, whom he had once been so ready to acknowledge, his increasing devotion to the service of Bel, the deity of Babylon. The incident of the fiery furnace was a number of years in the past, and the dream of the great image more than 30 years ago, and the visible evidence of his work, crowned by the mighty temple, which his own enthusiasm had done so much to complete, was steadily driving the nobler impulses out of his mind. Daniel knew what the inevitable end must be. And without doubt, he talked to his sovereign upon many occasions with warnings of the inevitable fall that follows great pride. You see, Daniel, being a man of God, knew the difficulty you run into when you succumb to pride. And Nebuchadnezzar had fallen into that category. He was proud. He was the greatest. He was the most powerful man in the world. A lot of reason to be proud. And Daniel saw it coming. Daniel had been in direct service of this king for over 30 years. Babylon was now at the height of its glory, largely due to the efforts of Daniel and his companions. You see, because Daniel served faithfully. He helped them build the city. He helped them build their empire. They served with their might, never compromising their principles. We've already seen that up to this point. And God's blessing upon that was evident. It's odd to think about it, the blessing upon Babylon. But because of Daniel and his friends and his companions, the blessing of God was there. In chapter 4, verses 1 to 10, we have the king's own words describing his experiences. These are the words of King Nebuchadnezzar, okay? This is him speaking to us. It says, and we'll just go through some of the verses. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Now, this is an after-the-fact kind of looking back on what's about to happen, okay? So listen to the attitude that's developed. Peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it'd be good to show you the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I made a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Sounds familiar now. Then came the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them. This time he didn't withhold anything. He told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at last, Daniel came in before me, in whom is the spirit of the holy God. Before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know the spirit of the holy God is in thee, that no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. And then he tells him the dream. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. And he goes on and he explains his dream to Daniel in great detail. So Daniel heard the dream. And in verse 19, it says that Daniel was astonished for 1 hour. I don't know, I think Brother David left, but we could ask him about this hour. I don't think it was a literal hour. I don't think it was 60 minutes. I think Daniel, the word astonished means silence. Daniel was silent at the hearing of this dream for a period of time. Now, if you remember, when Brother David discussed the meaning of hour, it's a period of time with an odd circumstance to it, a very specific circumstance. When Daniel was ever called upon to talk to the king, he never was silent. He knew what to say. Here, there was a period of time where Daniel wouldn't say anything. And he's so silent that the king tries to encourage him to talk. Okay? The king says to him, don't be troubled by the dream or its interpretation. Come on, Daniel, tell me what this means. And Daniel doesn't speak. He's greatly troubled. And he tells the king, he said, oh, king, the dream to be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. Because he knows. He knows what he has to say. And he's telling the king, I don't want to tell you what I have to tell you. Daniel's heart is hurting here. Had not Daniel witnessed to this king for over the last 30 years? to wake him from his idolatry? Hadn't he talked to him about the Most High God over and over again? Hadn't he shown him the miracles of the Most High God over, and the wisdom of the Most High God over and over again? Above and beyond the gods of Babylon, there was a constant comparison. And Daniel knew what the end was. The plain evidences were there so many times. Hadn't Daniel been a living example of honest humility, of proper praise, and of worship, and of blessing of the Most High? You see, Daniel did love the good that was in King Nebuchadnezzar. And now he had a very troubling personal responsibility to fulfill. So in verses 20 to 23, Daniel tells the dream and the meaning of the tree. Thou, O king, art the tree. And then Daniel, in verses 24 to 26, interprets the dream with a brutal honesty, speaking doom to his longtime king and friend. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as the oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth the kingdom of men, and give it to whomever he will. Daniel told him the truth. As hard as it was, as much as it hurt, Daniel spoke the true meaning of the dream. Think of the passion and sincerity with which Daniel would have spoken these words. He loved his friend, the king. But pride had arrived in full. Verses 30 to 31, it says, at the end of 12 months, he, the king, walked upon the palace of the king of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is this not great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was yet in the mouth of the king, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee is it spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. The immediate retribution of God, 12 months later, falls upon the king. Ironically, while walking in those gardens, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, that's probably where he was, what he had built to show his honor, to show his glory, to show his majesty. In the midst of those beautiful gardens, the retribution of God is placed upon his head. And the king became a beast. For 7 years, brethren, Babylon was without a king. All Babylon had was an embarrassment in the garden. And that's probably where he lived. Out in the midst of those beautiful hanging gardens, 7 years. The great Babylon was without their king. Daniel most likely, in those 7 years, served mightily in his stead as the king roamed about, eating grass, wet with the dew of heaven upon him every morning. The tragedy of pride. In verses 34 to 37, again in the king's own words, after 7 long years. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reasoning returned unto me, for the glory of my kingdom, my honor, and my brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added unto me. He didn't say, I took excellent majesty. It says, it was added unto me. Listen to his words. Listen to his words now. The great, proud, or previously proud king of the greatest empire the world had ever known. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. All whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he shall abase. These are the last recorded words of King Nebuchadnezzar. He lived maybe 2 or 3 years after this. Daniel's witness held true. To conclude this portion, God's heroes speak and act based on principle and compassion. In Galatians 2:11-14, but when Peter was come to Antioch, it withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain Jews, before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles as not to the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Paul had a principle that he saw was being crossed over, and with compassion and based on that principle, both he approached his brother to correct the error. Just as Daniel, with compassion, based on the will of God, approached Nebuchadnezzar. We need to move along. Phase 5 of Daniel's life we'll call Daniel the Visionary. Daniel is now in his 60s, and his life is about to take an entirely different path. For the last 40-some-odd years, he had faithfully served King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, with his head of gold gone, he has passed on, Babylon would slowly begin an unraveling process. There's a long gap between the death of King Nebuchadnezzar and the beginning of chapter 5. What we'd like to do is just very quickly look at some of the things that happened within this gap of time. And during this period of time, 10, 15 years, something like that, Daniel is just a regular citizen. So he goes from being up next to the king for 40-some-odd years, now he's just been reduced to a regular person. During this time, at Nebuchadnezzar's death, Evil-Marduk becomes the king. I love these names. Nergal-Sarsar married Nebuchadnezzar's daughter, murders Evil-Marduk and becomes the king for a few years and then dies peacefully. After that, Labasi-Marduk, who is Nergal-Sarsar's son, becomes the king, and after a very short period of time is killed in a palace insurrection. Okay, so you see, there's a lot of unrest now in Babylon. After that, Nabonidus, who married Nebuchadnezzar's youngest daughter, becomes king. He reigns for a number of years, okay, and then there's a transition that happens. We'd like to, again, quote from Brother Hutchins' notes to give you a feeling for that transition. Nabonidus, as a youth, had been brought to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar at about the same time as Daniel himself. Now remember, he's the king. And was one of those with Daniel intended to be trained in the wisdom of the Chaldeans, as he would be included in the young men mentioned in the first chapter of Daniel. The two must have been acquainted at the start and must have been well known to each other throughout life. When one remembers the high favor in which Daniel had stood with the great king, the fact that his fellow exile, Nabonidus, married into the king's family, evokes the surmise that Daniel himself might quite likely have had the opportunity in earlier years of becoming joined to the royal family by marriage, and so eventually ascending to the throne of Babylon. Again, we don't know, but the possibility did exist for Daniel to be raised up as king of the most idolatrous nation, and he wouldn't do it. Now, as far as Nabonidus, he was a better archaeologist than king. His devouring passion was collecting relics of the civilizations that were much older than his own, and that's how he spent much of his time. After reigning for a number of years, the growing aggressiveness of the Persians under Cyrus demanded a younger man, and that led him to associate himself with his son Belshazzar as joint king. This event marked what the book of Daniel calls the first year of Belshazzar the king. Belshazzar is a little more than 20 years of age or so when becoming ruler of Babylon. So now, brethren, we're going to look at a very stark comparison. We've got the new king of Babylon, Belshazzar, at about the same age. Remember when we started yesterday morning and Daniel has his first opportunities to present himself and take his stand? We're going to compare him with Belshazzar in their growing up, so to speak. During this period of time, Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 8, the vision of the four beasts and the vision of the ram and the he-goat. That is when those books, those visions were written. Daniel had been a captive for many, many years, 50-some-odd years or so, okay? He had 43 or so of those years had been spent in active duty to the world's greatest king, and a number of years spent in quiet meditation after. Throughout all of this time, brother, Daniel prays three times a day for the freedom of his people. His windows open toward Jerusalem. Throughout all of this time, he's outspoken when he's supposed to be outspoken. He quietly observes when it's appropriate. Now, after all of these years, you know, we hear of brethren being in the way, consecrated for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. Well, that's what Daniel was. After 50, 60 years, whatever it was, after all of these years, now he's given visions. All those years of faithfulness. And that's what gave the Lord the ability to give the visions to Daniel so he could receive them. Years and years of faithfulness. Here, let's pause just for a moment to honor this testimony of faithfulness. Remember the five C's we talked about earlier? Well, let's talk about them just for a quick moment. The testimony of his conscience. What was his conscience tuned to? The will of God and only the will of God. His circumstances. His circumstances were being a captive. And in that captivity, he was freer than most men ever dream about being. What about his cause? His cause was serving God. His cause was the preservation of his nation without compromising his principles. His courage. His courage was unflinching in speaking and following after the truth. And his conviction? His conviction was simple. His conviction is that God is above all, that God deserves all glory, and that God was, in fact, protecting them, even though they were captives. Many years. Many, many years as a captive, and God speaks to him, and he writes for our benefit. God's heroes, to wrap this phase up, God's heroes stand firm and devout through the test of time. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8. For now I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Standing firm through the test of time. Brethren, there is no greater test that we will be faced with than the test of time. You see, because time tends to change things. When you're convicted about something at the beginning, time goes on and you tend to forget your convictions. Time tends to water down what we stand for. God's heroes stand firm, as Daniel did, through that test of time. The next phase of Daniel's life, phase 6, is Daniel, the prophet of doom. Again, a number of years have passed. Daniel's probably in his 90s. Now, brethren, I don't know if there's any brethren here that are in their 90s. Okay? But you all know, brethren, either at that age or close to it. Think about that age. Think about being that old. Belshazzar, the young, egotistical king, now maybe his 30s or 40s or in that area, decides to make a great feast as we open up this next chapter of Daniel's life. This is chapter 5 now. This feast he has with 1,000 of his lords. Imagine the guest list. 1,000 of his lords come for this wonderful feast that the king is going to hold. And over his years as king, remember he started out young like Daniel. Over his years as king, let's look at where he ended up in his thinking, in his mind. Verses 2 and 3. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels taken from the temple in Jerusalem. In chapter 1 of Daniel, the first few verses, it talks about those vessels being brought in. They've been sitting respectfully till now. He commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels taken from the temple in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. You know, the original guest list was to 1,000 of his lords. But the scripture says he's got his wives and his concubines. This has become an out-of-control scenario. His drunken revelry has expanded and degraded now to defile the temple vessels and to include women and to include the women in his folly. And they drank from those sacred vessels, from the temple. Verses 4 to 6 say, they drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold, and the gods of silver, and the gods of brass, and the gods of iron, and the gods of wood, and the gods of stone. And in the same hour came forth fingers of a man, of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. He saw the hand write. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him. So the knots of his clothing were loosed, and his knees smote against one another. Have you ever been so scared your knees shook? That's the king. He was so scared his knees shook uncontrollably, because there's a hand writing on the wall of the palace, and the hand is not the hand of any man. Amazing how fast things change when the wrath of God is invoked. Verses 7 and 8 are kind of remembrances of things that have happened in the past. The king panics, and guess who he calls? He calls the astrologers, he calls the Chaldeans, he calls the everybody come in, and he offers a reward. Look, I'll pay you well. Tell me what the writing says. He's scared, as he should be. Verses 9 to 12. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were silent. Massive change from the party a few minutes ago. Now the queen, now this is his mother that comes in. It's his mother. By reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the day of thy, it says father, but it means grandfather. In the day of thy grandfather, life and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. Whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy grandfather, the king, I say, thy grandfather made master of the magicians. He made a master of the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Now here they all are, not knowing what to do. And so the king's mother comes in and is explaining, there's this man that was master over all of these people once before, long ago. For as much as an excellent spirit in knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and the showing of hard sentences, and the dissolving of doubts, were found in this same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. She knew his real name. After all of these years, the name of Daniel is prevalent in her mind, whose name is Daniel. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. She had no doubt, because Daniel always came through. You see the clarity with which his example is remembered? This is how we understand the testimony of his life to be so incredibly faithful, because it was clearly remembered after a long period of time of being out of the limelight. The repeated reminders that the king's grandfather relied on Daniel heavily. Belshazzar was probably a young boy when Daniel was in the king's court. He was probably 8 or 9 years old, right in that area, and he knew Daniel from his youth. He knew of God, of Daniel, and he knew of the Almighty God. He did know. Verses 17 to 31. Then Daniel answered. Verse 13 to 16 first. The king requests Daniel to come in. He says, okay, Daniel, you're here. I'll pay you. I'll give you a robe. I'll give you gold. I'll give you silver. Just tell me what it means. How old is Daniel at this point? In his 90s. Very old. Comes in, and here's his response to the king. Then Daniel answered and said unto the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known unto him the interpretation. Daniel then, instead of saying this is what it means, he recaps history. He goes back. You see, Daniel knew how to captivate an opportunity. So he goes back, and he says, the Most High God. Look, the first words out of his mouth in his explanation are what? The Most
High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy grandfather, a kingdom and majesty and honor and glory, and all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. And then he starts to describe Nebuchadnezzar in the context of the kingdom being given to him by the Most High God. Whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. Whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and God took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men. Brethren, Daniel, I'm quite sure, relived that moment. Daniel relived being in front of King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel relived his becoming a beast. Daniel relived the trial of pride, and was portraying that to the new king. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like that of beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with the grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Now for somebody so old, so ancient of years, the passion of the will of God, the years don't matter. Listen. And thou, his grandson, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all of this. Can you see the fire in his eyes? See, because he knew Belshazzar. Can you imagine Belshazzar, the little boy, sitting on the knee of his grandfather in the king's court when he was restored, and King Nebuchadnezzar telling him about humility and about pride and about how much pride hurts? Daniel says, and you knew all of this, not just the part about how great the king was. You knew about how the king fell and how the king came to honor God. You knew. But you have lifted thyself up against the Lord of heaven, and they brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines. You have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and in whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. And you knew. You knew. You were there. And you haven't glorified the Almighty God. This now is the interpretation of the writing on the wall. Meaning, God hath numbered thy kingdom and hath finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And in that same night, Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans was slain. The wrath of God against the pride of kings poured out by an old man. To wrap up this section, God's heroes are fearless. Acts chapter 6, verses 12 to 15, and chapter 7, verses 1 to 2. This is the introductory acts before the stoning of Stephen. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came up to him and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us. And all that sat in the council and looked steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And then said the high priest, are these things so? Now, think about it for a moment. Stephen's there before this council. He's being accused. Falsely accused. They set him up. And he gets the question, the direct question, are these things so?
most of us would answer the question. We'd say, well, no, they're not. Let me explain to you why they're not. And we'd attempt to create a defense. What does Stephen do? He doesn't answer him. Of course, he does. He says, and he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. And Stephen proceeds to give a witness to the plan of God. You'll get to answering the question, but after the question is in the context of God's plan. God's heroes are fearless. The answer wouldn't have been good enough. The truth needed to be witnessed, and Stephen was the one. We'll pick this story up later. Faith 7 is Daniel, the beloved of God. Now, there's two parts to this part, to this phase of his life. The first portion is what we'll call his public faithfulness, and the second portion of this we'll call private faithfulness. Daniel, now in his 90s, is back in the middle of things. Babylon has fallen. New king, new nation, all overnight. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 3 says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom, guess who? Daniel was first. Just like that. Having been just a citizen, again, coming to the situation where God's word needed to be spoken, and again, he's immediately lifted up. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Once again, honored to the highest possible honor, now under the Medes and the Persians. Now 60 some odd years after being taken a captive, this final public test begins to formulate. This test now, the next one, wasn't necessary to prove Daniel. Daniel had already proven himself through his actions and activities for the many, many, many years before. But this was a necessary test to witness to the greatness of the Almighty God. A test to once again put in perspective greatness, power, and glory, and where it always belongs. Verses 4 and 5. Listen to the pettiness. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They were jealous. But they could find none occasion or fault. Forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error found in him. They're looking, and there's nothing wrong. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. God's hero. That's the only way we can trap him. There's nothing else that we can do. That's it. That's all we've got. If we can find a way to entrap him concerning the law of his God, we've got him. So they conspired. They conspired a decree to trap Daniel by not allowing anyone to worship any god for 30 days. So they go to King Darius. Oh, king, live forever in your might, in your glory, in your honor. We want to make sure everybody knows how powerful you really are. So they trap Darius, who was very fond of Daniel, into this decree that nobody can worship any god, not even the gods of Babylon. Nobody worships any god except you for the next, talk about an ego trip, for the next 30 days. So Darius signs the decree. And when a king signed a decree, it became law, and that was that. Verses 10 and 11. Now, when Daniel knew the writing was signed, when he knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times daily and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel had no reason to fear, no reason to change, no reason to do anything else. He knelt and worshipped the Almighty God, just exactly as he had always done. Then these men assembled, and they found Daniel praying. What a surprise. They found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. So just like little children, they went running to the king. Look what we found. And they reminded him, "You signed a decree, and it's with heavy heart we tell you, O king, that your servant Daniel is worshiping another god. Can you believe he would actually do that to you? After you signed the decree and made it clear and he understood it, he's actually worshiping another. I don't know what we're going to do, but a decree is a decree." Verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. The king's heart was right, but his advisors, his trusted advisors, would not let him change the decree that he had made. They trapped him, and he was stuck in the trap. And innocence was about to be punished because of it. Verses 16 and 17. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. And now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." And the stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Literally, signed, sealed, delivered, he's gone. Daniel faces sure death for no good reason. But did you hear what the king said? "Your God will deliver you. He always has." In verses 18 to 22, then the king went into his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. And the king rose very early in the morning, and he went in haste unto the den of lions. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, he called him. He didn't like look and like hope he was there. He called him, "Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" He cried out of the anguish of his heart, "Daniel, please answer me." Picture the feeling of the king, spending a sleepless night, hoping his beloved Daniel was still alive. And he cries unto him, and he hears the voice. And Daniel said unto the king, "O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocence was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. I didn't do anything to hurt you. I did what I was compelled to do by my dedication to my God. And because of that, an angel closed the mouth of a lion." Once again, Daniel's faithfulness shines through in the face of what is impossible. Absolutely impossible. But the grace of God was with him. So Darius makes another decree, that in every dominion of my kingdom men may tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel prospered because he followed closely again, as always, without exception, to the will of God. To wrap this section up, God's heroes stand ready to be offered. Justly or unjustly, they stand ready. We'll continue with Stephen just for a moment. Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 60. Stephen spent the entire seventh chapter of Acts witnessing to his audience, to the angry audience in front of him, witnessing the plan of God through history. He's lambasting the Jews on their continual persecuting of God's prophets. He's not afraid. And the scripture says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked steadfastly to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And then he told them what he said, saw. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. God's hero being offered. It's in the context of the lion's den incident that Daniel offers his prayer in chapter 9. He pleads upon the mercies of God, confessing the sins of his people and his own sins. He knows the 70 years is about to expire. He knows by the prophecies the 70 years is about to expire. What we'd like to do is just, because we're running out of time, paraphrase this prayer for you, because it's beautiful in its sincerity. It's beautiful in its humility. So verses 2 through 24. In the first year of the king Darius, by the books of Jeremiah the prophet, that the Lord would accomplish 7 years of desolation in Jerusalem. And he says, and I set my face unto the Lord my God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. And listen to how he confesses. He says, we have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets which spake in thy name unto our kings, our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Daniel is taking responsibility just like the rest of Israel. We have sinned. O Lord, righteousness belongs to thee, but to us belongeth confusion of face, because we have sinned against thee. The Lord our God, to the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thy anger and thy fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, the holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all them that are about us. Now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, for we did not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. The scripture says, and while I was yet speaking and praying and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people Israel, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And Gabriel prophesied and comforted Daniel. We're about out of time. We have a little bit more to go. Very soon after, Israel is free. 7 years of captivity are over. Daniel is Daniel, the Ancient of Days. And brethren, there's no strength left in him. Daniel, the individual most responsible for the safety and the release of Israel, can't go home. He's an old man with a broken body, still captive in a foreign land. As his people leave. Still captive, yet freer than most men ever dream about being. And he still continued to serve the Lord God with all of his life energies. Chapter 10, I'll touch on it just for a moment. The old man in his 90s, perhaps 100, so old. And listen to his dedication. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine into my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Fasting and praying for 3 weeks. The Ancient of Days And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands, and said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for I am now sent unto thee. And the angel goes on to explain, I would have been here sooner, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. We heard you the first day, and have been at war ever since to come and comfort you. What a connection, brother. What a connection he had. What a dedication. Nobody saw this. Nobody heard this. This was Daniel and his God. God's heroes are faithful. This is the last record of our hero Daniel. What else can be added to a life full of service? What else can be added to a vision of freedom for his people, to a discipline of character, to an immortal devotion to his God? What else can you add to such a humble spirit, to a passion for right, to an unmatched courage, to a living inspiration to his peers? What else can you add to such a thundering mouthpiece of God, to a conscience that served to the holy and the heathen? What else can you add to a hero? We all need heroes. People to look up to, whose example we can follow, whose actions we can emulate, whose courage we can admire, and whose conviction we can meditate upon. People whose circumstances gave no hope, for the odds that were stacked against them were so lopsided that they, by all logic and sense of self-preservation, should have given up, or accepted fate, or just let it be. But because of a cause that had burned so deep inside of them, a conviction that couldn't let go, they rose up, they fought, they persevered, they challenged, they stayed the course, and they courageously overcame what seems to be impossible. And in closing, for us now, God's heroes now at the end of the age, Romans 8:35-39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, they, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, brethren, when you hear the following phrase, by God's grace, it'll mean a little bit more to you. Dare to be a Daniel.
Thank you, Brother Rick, for that excellent overview of the life of one of God's heroes, Daniel, and how we can develop many of those same heroic qualities of character as we walk along the narrow way. I have two brief announcements to bring to you at this time. First of all, we have warm Christian love and greetings from the Detroit Bible students. And secondly, Sister Clara Ogan of Hutchinson, Kansas, is now residing with her younger daughter in Littleton, Colorado, a suburb of Denver. She sends her love to the convention, and her new address is available from Sister Marie Jesuit to any who would like to have it. And be led in closing prayer by Brother Rick.
Holy Father, we come before you with great thanksgiving for your loving care for us, for your power, your wisdom, your love, and your justice, and for the gift of your Son on our behalf. Father, we pray that the example that we've seen here today in the life of Daniel can walk with us daily to help us to stay close to thee, to do thy will, to walk through the idolatrous world that we're in, to become more like unto Christ, our dear Redeemer. We pray for the full establishment of your kingdom, and that you would overrule anything that may have been said amiss to your honor and your glory, for that is all that is. Is your honor and glory. And through Jesus we come to you and ask these favors and blessings. In his name, amen.